Join me in prayer again. Father, we do ask that right now you would speak to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit of God would be illuminating, teaching, directing, calming, rebuking, reproving, instructing in righteousness, everything that you tell us your word would do. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? You know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? We're serving communion this morning, and communion is about remembering the death of Jesus Christ and waiting expectantly for his return. We will take the bread and the cup a little later in the service, and I will read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 25 and 26, which say, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So we remember his death and expect his return. All over our world this will happen, remembering and proclaiming. If we were able to do a survey and go from state to state and church to church, city church to country church to suburban church, if we were able to ask these churchgoers as they left their services this morning, no matter the denomination or affiliation, from Florida to Oregon, California to Rhode Island, ask them as they headed to the parking lot, "Do you know Jesus?" I believe we would get a resounding yes, an unmistakable, emphatic yes. But that is not the whole story. Our text this morning prompts another question that we absolutely must ask. Okay, you know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? We can't dismiss this as merely rhetoric. A rhetorical question is a question that is asked in order to create a dramatic effect or to make a point rather than to get an answer. Sometimes it is even a question that you ask without expecting an answer. But make no mistake, this question needs an answer. In our text this morning, Jesus will tell us of a time when people will call out to him, assured that they know him and that he knows them. These people will be convinced that he will have noticed their, quote, mighty works done in his name. So they call out to him, "Lord, Lord." But what? No, this can't be right. They're dazed, shocked. Because it seems like they heard, "No, surely not." But it seems like they heard him answer, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." What has happened? Well, this group, they had reached the end of the road. They had taken the wide, easy road to Christ and had built their spiritual house on the sand. And now they had come to the end of that road, which Christ has told them is destruction. Proverbs 16:25, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." They knew Jesus, but Jesus didn't know them. Would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7:13? Matthew 7:13. I know this isn't Galatians. What this is that time I had off, different things percolated, and I've got messages that I prepared potential to share, and I've been asking God for his timing. and this seemed Communion Sunday. His timing, when we're taking the bread and taking the cup, we're obeying what Christ said to do. And we have millions all over our world calling out to Jesus, to some Jesus anyway, and expecting his return. It's very stark truth. In fact, it borders on the unbelievable unless the scriptures weren't so clear in our text this morning. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. Of course, this is Jesus Christ speaking, our Lord. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. General outline this morning, enter by the narrow gate. Beware of false prophets and build on the rock. Enter by the narrow gate, Christ tells them. He said he has two gates here. Now we're familiar with this, but the Bible always, and it should always continue to do this when we stop and look and listen and study, it just keeps bringing more and more of this truth. So let me just share some of the details. Christ tells us to enter by the narrow gate. Christ warns us about and describes the wide gate that leads to destruction by which many people enter. Thirdly, Christ warns us about and describes the narrow gate that leads to life which few people find. Now, if we go down and we just really, we look at the text, what you can't miss is there's many over here. And what road are they on? They're on the wide road. They're on the easy way. And there's few over here. And what road are they on? The narrow road, the hard way, but the way that leads to life. They've gone through the narrow gate. The others went through the wide gate. Now here's what's interesting as you look at the end result. It said in the end of verse 13, and it says, well, let me just go back to the middle. For the gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Now let's look at the same, we can use a parallelism and look at the narrow gate. It says the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who, it doesn't say those who enter by it are few, does it? Huh? Did God do that on purpose, you think? I think God probably did that on purpose, didn't he? Because it's his holy word and it's breathed by God to faithful men who wrote it down. He said the wide road. It's many enter through that wide gate and follow the wide road. But the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find that gate, doesn't say those who enter by that gate, says those who find that gate are few. Now, if you just keep your hand there, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And I have had, and it continues. We go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And that's what we're familiar with. But if you're like me, that's where you almost always start. And sometimes we add verse 13 on. Hebrews is a very difficult book to understand. I can remember Dr. Goddard. Now, he's a Moody professor, and you would think a Moody professor with God in his name would know all these things, right? He wasn't like that at all. But he told us, we were going through, I think it was like New Testament survey. And we came to Hebrews, and he's like, oh. He said, you know, people talk about Revelation being hard. He said, Revelation's not that hard. He said, you want a hard book to understand and to follow. He said, you go to Hebrews. And so I have been trying for the context. Because this truth in chapter 4, verse 12, the truth is so powerful by itself. But it's like everything else in Scripture, when we see it set in its context, it just grows and grows in impact and significance. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight. Now it's personified it, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, what I'm understanding, and again, this wasn't, this is just my working my way through this. It's this struggle in Hebrews, and it gives the illustration of the ancient Israelites a lot, because all of them that came through the Exodus, they didn't make it to the Promised Land, did they? And it talks about those who coming, and we just enter, and we do have this where we promote coming to Christ. And what do we try to do? We try to make it as easy as possible for people. Do you see the nonsensical nature of that? When our Lord is telling us the gate's narrow, it's hard to even find the gate. I think some insight on that, if we go to verse 10 in our Hebrews 4. Verse 11, I'm sorry. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. See, earlier it had talked about, they had all been exposed to this truth, but some heard it, and it was very similar to what we had in Galatians. It was hearing with faith, or hearing through faith, or hearing by faith. They believed what they heard. They had faith mixed with the information, and some didn't. And those who didn't, they didn't enter the rest. Now, don't worry about figuring all that out, and don't think that I'm going to stand here and explain it all to you, because I can't. But take this much from that. It's difficult. You don't just lollygag your way to the kingdom of God. You can't be lackadaisical in your approach. If we have any gospel presentation, say, oh, this is so easy. It is simple, but it is definitely not easy. Easy, as the forces of darkness are raging against anyone who would actually believe in Jesus Christ. And I think this gives us at least somewhat of a context for these verses. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, back to the narrow gate. It's hard to even find it. It's hard to find that gate. So that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And it's like, make no mistake, the Word of God is living and active. If we think we can just, well, we'll just say whatever and do whatever and it'll be okay before God. Oh, God said, don't make that mistake. The Word of God will shred you to bits. It will cut you inside and outside in every which way. You will be exposed, verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Make no doubt about it. I think I can tell this hospital story. When I had the bike wreck, I don't know if I heard an oh no from over here or not. But when I had the bike wreck, and you guys understand this, you've been in the hospital enough. When you're in the hospital and you have an operation, and then I don't know what it was a couple weeks later, and I had another operation, and they're poking and prodding and they're checking and examining, and they came in one day and they were going to check some things out, and they looked at me and I said, I have no more secrets, just whatever you need to do, wherever you need to look, prod, whatever, had no more secrets. Well, there will be no secrets before God. Now see, the judgmental part of God's living and active and powerful word is that if we've pretended, if we've not taken God seriously, if we say, this gate looks pretty good. Oh, look at all the people. We'll take this gate. That's okay. God will understand, won't he? I had convictions about this, and this is how I was taught in Sunday school. God's word will shred us. We will be laid bare before his judgment. Now, the good part about that is if we're sincere in our faith and we actually come to believe, and we let that word of God in our lives, and now it is building us and is transforming us. It's not going to one day pronounce judgment, but it's one day it's going to be the hand of God through Christ, through His Holy Spirit, will be part, when it's all done, the transformation, the glorification. But Christ, back to our Hebrews, Matthew text, enter by the narrow gate. Now we might say, well, let me just say this too. Many is many, and few is few. Many is a large number of, numerous, a great or good deal of, a lot of, plenty of, scores of, crowds of, droves of, the majority of people. Few is a small number of something, not many persons or things, not many, but more than one, a small number or amount, a handful, two or three, used to emphasize how small a number of people or things is, the minority of people. Synonyms for few are scarce, scant, meager, insufficient, in short supply. Make no doubt, when Christ says many go through the wide gate, it's many. And when He says few find the narrow gate, it's few. And we might ask ourselves, well, how could God know? You know, we say, well, is that true for our times too? You know, this is 2,000 years ago, right? Can that still be true? Well, it's true, first of all, because He said it is, isn't it? So we know that. But if we could reason through that a little bit, why would it be true then and it's true now? Because it's always been the case. Just study up on it. It's always been about a remnant. It has always, whether it's Israel or the church, it has always been about a remnant. So, Christ tells us to enter the narrow gate. Now, the narrow gate is Christ. Now, how do I know that? Well, if you'd want to turn to Luke 13, 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke. I've got a marker and I'm still having a hard time finding it. Okay, Luke 13, 24. It's not the exact same account, but it's very similar and it gives us some really good insight. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, we're not going to look at the rest of that account, but just remember that. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, if you would turn to John 7, John 10, rather, verse 7. We'll take strides toward solving our mystery. So Jesus again said to them, John 10, 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And you have these on your study sheet on the inside. And then if you want to go over to verse 27 of John 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Now, remember that as we progress through this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. See, these sheep, they're not going to hear from Jesus, I never knew you. Why do we know that? Because Jesus says, I know them. See, these, they know Jesus, and Jesus knows them. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And what does His sheep do? They follow me. What does that mean? Well, it's going to be what we're going to look at later in building the house on rock. It's they hear Him and they do what He says. We hear God and we obey. That's how one of the main, if not the main reason, we know that it's a testimony to our own hearts that we're His. Well, do you obey Him? Not just in the pick and choose manner that we do, but do we follow? Do we submit? Do we fall before Him as Lord? Do we walk before Him as humility? Do we let Him rebuke and reprove and instruct us in righteousness? Do we hear Him? Jesus will later say these words of mine. And do we hear that? And do we do those? Do we obey that? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Enter by the narrow gate. We see two gates. Next, we see this morning, beware of false prophets. And I say next this morning, and we're going to go on to the next section. There's so much more in that other, but it's just, what I want to do is the whole section here together. So beware of false prophets, verses 15 through 23. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many, here's our many word again, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Couple of big things from those last few verses. One, the emphasis on Jesus knowing them. See, that's not just, as I started out saying, you know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? That's not just rhetorical silliness. It's not just to have a dramatic effect. It's real and valid. Now, we're going to follow that through in just a little bit. It looks some other scriptures. But what I want us to hang on to while we're doing that is, who is this teaching directed to? Because it's very easy, and I've done this, and I'm studying this, and it's just clearer than it ever was. This text is not directed out to the world at large. Now, what I mean by that is that he's telling them, you got a narrow gate and a wide gate, right? And sometimes we look at that and we say, the narrow gate, choose Jesus. We say the wide gate, oh, that's all those other religions. That's not the context of Matthew here. The context is the professing church. This message is directed to the professing church, and it gains in impact and significance when we see that it's a professing church. How can I say that? Well, the group that responded to him, were these atheists? Were these Hindus or Buddhists? No. Who were they? They were people calling out to the Lord, weren't they? They were people who thought they knew Jesus. Can you see that? I hope you can see that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Well, how else can we know? Well, look what was given them assurance. It was their religious works. Come down here in verse 22, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? This isn't out in the world. This isn't out in the wild. This is in the church. This is today. It was in Jesus' day. Because you have one of the comments. I didn't put a lot of commentary notes in, but I did. And it's like that, well, how could you be so arrogant to think you've got it right and the majority has it wrong? All of these churches, all across the land, well, they're preaching out of the Bible, aren't they? Yeah. What are they finding? See, because this is what's going on. Look what else they said. We cast out demons in your name. These are church people, folks. They're sitting in churches around our country today. They know a Jesus, but they're going to be devastated when Jesus returns, because it was a Jesus of their mind and heart, a Jesus built on their opinion and their imagination, on their religious structure. We'll cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. This is a professing church. This isn't the world. See how it changes the complexion completely, the context of this. This is the church. So when you hear, and you may think I'm a crackpot And that's okay. It's probably not really okay, but if you decide, you know, that's what you need to hang on to. But I'll mention somebody to you like a MacArthur or someone says, we got all these people in churches all across our land. Two things. Many of them don't even know Christ. They know Jesus, though. But the Jesus of the Bible doesn't know them. And many of them are deceived. And he said, well, how can you say that? Well, I know I'm saying it. I know I'm preaching. But if you can't see it right here, you know what I'm saying? It's right here. The majority are wrong. They've got it wrong. It was the case when Jesus spoke this Sermon on the Mount about 2,000 years ago, and it's the same today. And whenever we want to alter our understanding of Scripture or alter our theology or our gospel, because surely all those other people aren't wrong, we need to remember Matthew 7. It's not my idea. So, you maybe aren't still convinced to say, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Not only another Jesus, but a different spirit and another gospel. Hopefully you can see that although we're in Matthew, you can see the great connection with our Galatians study and having the gospel right and one gospel and only one. If this was just our ideas, if we were promoting some religious tradition or this is the way we believe, but it's so clear in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes... Now see, Paul's describing the dynamic. He says, it is even hard to do. He said, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different gospel from the one you received, or a different spirit rather from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. My, that's some love to our God, isn't it? Just think of that. We love God first, do we? Do we honor God above everything? Well, that's a large church, and boy, they've got a lot of good stuff going on and good programs and reaching out in the community. Look at all the mighty works they're doing. Okay, so their Jesus is different, and their gospel's different, and their spirit's different. Now see, aren't you thankful we have the detail in Scripture? Because we don't have to guess. We don't have to pit our opinion against theirs. We just need to dig into this book, find out what it says. That's what it says. There is another Jesus. And the majority of the professing church is going to hear when they call out, Lord, Lord. The majority of the professing church is going to hear, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Some of your Bibles will say iniquity. There will be variations. You get the point. The false prophets. Now, it's not just all on the false prophets, but the false prophets promote this. What do the false prophets do? Remember the words we studied? They twist and they turn. They still use Scripture. They don't use the teachings of Gautama Buddha. Well, they might, actually. But their main emphasis is they use Scripture and they tweak it. A little twist, a little turn. But the people who go for this, they're willing participants. What Isaiah or Jeremiah say? The prophets prophesy lies. And my people love it that way. Now, when he says my people, he's talking about professing Israel. Just like if he called the professing church, he might say my people, but they're not really his people. It was who profess him. You see how important it is? So you say, well, still not convinced. So let's look at some more scriptures. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 2, I think. I'm going to start at the end of verse 1, second half. Let's just read verse 1. Start in verse 1. Here we go. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Hey, folks, everybody knows something. Because we'll say, well, I have truth. Well, you do. Everybody does. Even pagan out there has no associate. Everybody has some truth. We know that all of us possess knowledge. This quote-unquote knowledge puffs up or makes arrogant. But love builds up. Now we'll get to the crux of it. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not know as he does not yet know as he ought to know. What is that? If we're too puffed up in just our knowledge, but here's where if that knowledge isn't directed toward a love relationship, a love first relationship with God. But if anyone loves God, what about that person? He is known by God. You see that again? So this person, the one that their knowledge, but it leads them to this love God first mentality and lifestyle and practice. That person hears and obeys. They're building on the rock. And that person is known by God. Now we even have this in our Galatians study, Galatians 4:9. If you want to turn to Galatians 4:9, we have the same element of being known by God. It's extremely important. We don't want to hear, we don't want to be knowing some Jesus that isn't Jesus. So when the real Jesus sees us, he says, I never knew you. We want to make sure now that he, not just that we know him, but that he knows us. Excuse me. Galatians 4, verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. See, there's that element again. To be known by God. False prophets are wolves disguised as sheep. False prophets can be identified by their bad fruit. False prophets will be judged for deceiving people into believing in a different Jesus. That doesn't let the people who believed in the different Jesus and the different spirit and the different gospel off the hook. They will be judged too. And they will be devastated. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. False prophets judge for deceiving. Jesus the Lord does not know these people. Jesus, our Lord, does not know these people. Build on rock. The wise person builds on the rock. Verses 24 through 29. Let me get back to Matthew. It'll help. Okay. 24 to 29. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Literally, one of my Greek scholars, my commentator, said that he said, you can't even hardly translate it, but they were struck out of themselves. They were astounded. But as another one of them shared, but it wasn't something that necessarily drew them or moved them toward the truth or drew them to the truth. It was something more like, wow, that was really cool. Wow, wasn't that something else? Just like we can hear sometimes our religious expressions, and it's so superficial. It didn't strike them to the heart. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Back to the Hebrews. Back to the Hebrews, the word of God is sharp and powerful. But they didn't let it strike them to the heart. So the details on this. The wise person builds on the rock. The house of the wise person withstands the storm. The foolish person builds on the sand. The house of the foolish person dramatically collapses during the storm. And then this teaching was different than what they'd been hearing from their religious leaders. And that's kind of a, seemed to be kind of a letdown, that last one, right? Build your house on the rock, you know, build your house on the sand, it collapses, and then, oh, well, adding on, this teaching was different from what they'd been hearing from their religious leaders, but that's significant. Because, see, in Jesus, he said, everyone then hears these words of mine. Folks, we got to make sure we're hearing these words of his. And not just the religious leaders. Not just a pastor, not just a radio preacher, not whatever the context might be, the book you're reading. Because when the Holy Spirit of God is teaching you the Word of God, it's changing, transforming our lives. It's not just altering us a little bit. It's taking over our lives. We build on the rock. You've heard life is a journey, not a destination. You've probably heard that. You've probably heard that famous Ralph Waldo Emerson quote in one form or another, maybe changed a little bit, but his quote is, life is a journey, not a destination. But he's wrong. Dead wrong. Life is about the journey. How we live obviously matters. It is about the journey. But the destination determines the journey, the life. You see, who and what are we living toward? Are we truly, when we take the bread and the cup a little bit later, are we really the significance? Jesus Christ died for the sins of humankind. Jesus Christ is coming again. Or is it just some religious thing that we do? Are we looking to the end of the road? What is your destination? In your pursuit of the kingdom of God, which gate did you choose? What Jesus are you expecting? You know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? We need to each ask ourselves that this morning. You know Jesus, but does Jesus know you? Are you expecting the Jesus of Scripture? Or the Jesus that you have built up in your mind and heart through religion and opinion and imagination? Don't be fooled because you used the Bible to build your spiritual house. If you'll notice in the text, what were the building materials for both of the workers? They both were hearing the Word of God, weren't they? See, I think it's hard for a lot of people to accept that, well, but they were preaching out of the Bible. Yeah, they were building a spiritual house out of the Bible on sand. Because they were preaching the Bible, they must have it right. No, the majority has it wrong. This is telling us this here. The building materials is the Word of God. The difference is some are hearing and doing. The others are just building. This is a Jesus that I can handle instead of just as a Jesus that I bow down before as Lord and God and Savior. So don't be fooled because you used the Bible to build your spiritual house. We've seen that today because many use the Bible. That's the term God used, many, to build on sand. And don't be fooled because the people around you agree with you. We've seen today that the majority, the many, have it wrong. How do we know? How can we know? Submission and humility. It's right in our text. These words of mine. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Well, what is that rock? It's the rock or the sand? Well, it's Jesus or it's this other Jesus. See, they built their Jesus in their mind, but it was on sand. It wasn't Jesus. It's the Jesus that's going to tell them, I never knew you. Warren Wiersbe speaks to the end of the road, because that's where one of these, you know, we've got the expression, well, that was the end of the road. It's the end of the road for you, buddy. Well, for one of these days, it's going to be the end of the road for all of us. Now, if you went through the narrow gate, If you believed in Jesus Christ and Him alone for the forgiveness of sins, you received His gift of eternal life. And it's life from then on out, the very first step, the moment of belief. If you took the easy way, the adapted way, the wide road, the one that everybody says is okay, then it leads. The end of the road is destruction. Warren Wiersbe speaks to the end of the road, the final test. He says, but at the end of the way, there is destruction. The final test is not what we think of ourselves or what others may think. The final test is, what will God say? End quote. So when Jesus sees you, is it shepherd of love? Is it embracing you forever, as He should be already? We should know that. His Spirit bearing witness to our spirit. Or are we fooling ourselves? And we got Bible and more Bible and religion and more religion and opinion and more opinion. And we come to the end of the road. And we find the truth. We find the destination of the wide, easy road of our choosing. We went through the wrong gate. It says, seek to find the narrow gate. Few are there who do find it. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You have spoken to our hearts today, that we've honored You with the preaching of Your word. We pray that You would move in each person's heart, the work that You would do, the work, we just meet them wherever they are. In Christ's name, amen.